So we did 2 weeks on a personal Bible study, and I was going to do that again this week, but I thought we needed to mix it up and do the John series again, try to keep a 1 week on, 1 week off, and then next week, obviously, Terry will be giving the message, so we'll get back and try to alternate these two series going. But where we left off last time in John is in chapter 8. And let's look at where we left off. Chapter 8 and verse 23. And he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. This is Jesus talking. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. If ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. And then they said unto him, who art thou? And Jesus said unto them, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. And we wrapped up the end of last week looking at all the things Jesus had said about himself and being the prophesied Christ. And that is the issue of faith on the table. This guy, this Jesus walking around Nazareth, walking around Jerusalem, is he the prophesied one, or do we look for another? Is he the right guy to follow or not? One of the mistakes that I talked about in weeks past is, and one of the reasons why we're doing this John series, is people are told to go back and read John for your first book ever read, an Old Testament book that does not contain our gospel. And what happens is, in a lot of churches, people will read Paul back into John. And you just can't do that. One is prophecy, one's mystery, and people mix these things together. So that's why I want to point out that that is the issue on the table. Nobody's talking about his death, burial, and resurrection yet. It's not being preached. And John says it at the beginning of the book. We looked at this when we studied chapter 1. He talks about what the object of faith is. You know, people like to say, and you'll hear it with all the presidential candidates coming up, I'm a man of faith. Faith in what? You know, one guy has faith in I eat a cookie, and that saves me. And another guy has faith that I just got to keep the law and be a good person and keep the Sabbath. You know, being a person of faith is not enough. Your faith has to be in the right object. But John says in chapter 1 what the object of faith is. John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Is he the one? That's the object of faith. Belief in his name. He says it again at the end of John, in chapter 20. John 20:30, he talks about, you know, Jesus did a bunch more miracles that I didn't write about. But he said, I wrote these that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Nothing about the death, burial, and resurrection as payment for sins. It's the prophecy program. And let's just write John here. Paul does not preach that gospel. I just made all the church-going people mad. Paul doesn't preach. It's just believe that he was the Christ. Paul was given the revelation of the mystery by none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, people like to say, oh, you follow Paul, you're Paul worshipers. Where did Paul get it? He was going around to persecute Christ, and Christ shows up. I've got a job for you. So Paul got the information from Christ, and we know the content of that gospel. It's 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. And then he talks about what the gospel is. The death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about believing in his name that he's Israel's prophesied Messiah. It's trusting what he did according to the revelation of the mystery. That's different. And I point stuff like that out to people, and people, they don't want to hear that. That's different. I've never heard anything like that. Sounds like heresy. Leave me alone. And then they talk to their pastor about it, and you find out that you're just splitting hairs. You're one of those Bible choppers. My pastor told me about you. You just chop up the Bible, believing on his name and trusting the death, burial, and the resurrection. It's all the same thing. Really? It's all the same thing. And most of the time when people oppose you, you know, your friends, your relatives, your neighbors, they'll listen to you at first. Then they'll go back to the preacher, find out why you're wrong, and then they'll have a prepared statement for you that they copied from their preacher. Because it's like we talked about before, nobody wants to study for themselves. What am I paying that guy for? I'm putting money in the plate every week for him to do my study for me. But the death, burial, and resurrection being the same gospel as believing in the name. Let's test that out for a second. We're in John. Let's skip ahead to 6 years from now when we make it to chapter 20. Hopefully not that long. Chapter 20, verse 6. Christ had been crucified, was in the ground. Start in verse 6. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. What did he believe? Oh, we've been looking forward to this for years. He's resurrected. He's gone. No. What did he believe? Look at verse 1 and 2. He believed Mary Magdalene and the body snatchers had taken him. He didn't believe. I mean, they watched him be crucified. They watched him be buried. They came to the tomb, saw it empty, and said, somebody's stolen the dead body. They weren't looking forward to the resurrection. Verse 2. What did Mary say? They've taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre. We know not where they've laid him. They're looking for a dead body. They're not looking for a resurrected Lord. But John 20, verse 9, it says, for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Okay. So remember, we're testing the statement that this is the same as this. We got one strike. They weren't looking. They were preaching, believing his name, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Didn't know anything about the resurrection. What about Peter, the first time Jesus says anything about going to the cross? Matthew 16. What did Peter say? No way! Be it far from thee, Lord. This will not happen to thee. Christ is telling him, I'm going to go to the cross, the most important event in all of human history. And Peter says, no, I don't want that. But he, right before that, he believes in his name that he is the Christ, right? So now we got two strikes. Can we call it three strikes? I mean, you can't be buried unless you're dead, right? So they're preaching, believing, trusting the name of Jesus. I don't know anything about that. It's not the same thing. Paul says the death, burial, and resurrection is the gospel. They are preaching a gospel, don't know anything about it. When they find out about it, they don't want it. It's all the same. Not if you go and read the book and believe the words that you're reading. And the fact, how long did that take? 5 minutes? We looked at 4 or 5 verses. The fact I can show people that and they can walk away convinced that I'm dead wrong, that shows you the power religion has over believing God's word. It show, you know, they, I show somebody that, oh, that's interesting, thanks, nut. Let me go back to my first Methodist, Baptist, Episcopal. They don't want to study. They just, you know, some people, I heard a quote from Winston Churchill. It says, I forget exactly how it goes, but it says most people stumble across truth from time to time and they immediately get up and dust themselves off and act like nothing happened. And that's what happens a lot of times when we try to show people these Bible truths. And we have to be patient. We have to be long-suffering. None of us got here in a day. Some of us took more years than others. But it's a process. It takes time. But let's move along here. I wanted to point that out. And after I prepared the lesson tonight, I realized I might be bogging down a little bit too much in these John verses. So what I'm going to try to do from now on is, you know, just hit some points as we move through these chapters and trust that you all in your personal Bible study can bog down as much as you need or want to. But let's read back in John chapter 8. Pick up at verse 26. This is Christ talking again. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true. And I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. So Christ is talking to them. They're not getting it. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then ye shall know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. Knowing that here in the prophetic program, the resurrection is preached and talked about, but it's not preached as a resurrection for justification of your sins. It's talked about when he rises from the dead and doesn't go back, you're going to know he was telling the truth, that he was sent from God when death can't hold him. So the resurrection was talked about, but as a sign, not as when I rise again, I can forgive you of all your sins, as preached through Paul. But he says, then you shall know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Anybody want to raise your hand and say you're keeping up with that pattern? I do always the things that please God. He's claiming to be sinless. And people say, well, Christ never said this about himself. Everything I do pleases the Father. That's claiming to be sinless. What did you want to say something, Ted?
We do now.
What's that?
That's what we do now.
We do now what?
Please the Father.
Well, we try to please the Father, but...
As Christ is, so are we in this world. So because Christ pleased the Father... We are as Christ is, so...
And our standing in the eyes of God. Not in our stay. You don't have to follow you around for a few minutes. But yes, we do have that imputed righteousness to our account now. And I'm glad for that because my righteousness is falling short quite often. But... Christ makes a couple statements here that, you know, the Father's teaching him and he's doing what the Father says and he calls himself the Son of Man. And I want to hit on this for a second. Because of this, there are no more heresies than there are about Christ. Who he was, what he is, his natures, was he divine, was he just a man, was he kind of divine, was he sinless, was he not? There's most of the heresies that have gone on for 2,000 years are about Christ's nature. And he calls himself the Son of Man. And you see him talking and he's taken this position of humility. You know, he's not walking around all the time saying, I'm the Creator God, I'm the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He's taken this position as a servant, the Son of Man. And one of the things I want to talk about is he's taken the position, but he is no less God. He didn't drop off some of his deity attributes in heaven as he came down to earth. He's still fully God. He's just taking the position of humility. And you learn about that through Paul in Philippians 2. There are folks now that... And I was talking with Carl about this. There are folks now that teach that Christ came, when he came to earth, he gave himself amnesia. And he didn't even know he was God until he was, or was the Son of God until he was 30, when God told him from heaven. There are people that preach that. People in our circles that preach that today. Says, even today he doesn't have the full knowledge, but is still fully dependent on the Father. And that's just old Arian heresy, but people preach it today. Where it's so simple. I mean, he's 12 years old in the temple, and he says, don't you know I'm supposed to be about my Father's business? You know, apparently those verses aren't in those folks' Bibles. But to understand what Christ is doing here on earth, look at Philippians 2 and verse 5. Paul's giving a lesson about putting on the mind of Christ to us in Philippians, but what I'm looking for is with him talking about Christ and his earthly ministry. He says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." Why not? 1 John 5:7, the three are one. I am God. But look what he did. He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So Christ is taking a position of humanity as a servant in the Son of Man. Did he need to be baptized for remission of sins? No, he had no sins. He's taking on the form of a servant and being obedient. Obedience is not God's issue. He's the God. We're the created beings. We're the ones that need to be obedient to him. But Christ, coming here to suffer and die for us, he humbled himself and made himself obedient in this position as the Son of Man. And the reason I bring that up is that will solve your problems for you when you come to verses like Mark 13, when he talks about, you know, only the Father knows, not even the Son knows, but the Father. He's speaking in a position as the Son of Man. The long word for that is anthropomorphism. He's taking on the position of the Son, but he is God. There was an old-time writer that said, the baby in Mary's womb still had the power to fold up the galaxies and the universe in an instant. You know, he's taken that position in that form, but he's still God. He's still the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And the easy way to sum that up, if you want an easy little meme in your mind, Christ, fully God, fully man. Not two-thirds and one-third. No, fully God and fully man. He had to be a man so he could die for your sins. He had to be God because it had to be God's blood to pay for your sins. Fully God, fully man. So I throw that out to you, and you know, you may have not have ever thought of that, or that's never been on your radar, but it will come across your radar at some point, those kinds of teachings. And when the minute you hear somebody talking about, well, maybe Christ could have committed sins, or maybe he did sin, you know, 40% of evangelicals now think that Christ committed some sins, you'll know, uh-oh, we're in trouble territory here. But he says, for I do always the things that please him. Really good guys don't do that. Really good guys don't always do the things that please him. Really good guys, most of the time, some of the time. So he's making the claim to be sinless there. And the only way that's possible is if 1 John 5:7 is true, which is accurate in the King James Bible and messed up or missing in most other Bibles. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. So that is that part. Let's move on here in John. John 8:30. As he spake these words, talking about him and his relationship to the Father, many believed on him. That's a problem for the Pharisees. Remember, they want to kill him already. They want him dead. And now he's drawing more of a crowd, and people are following him and believing in him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. So he's talking to the believers now. He's not necessarily fighting with the enemies. He's talking to the believers. Look what he says. Big, fat, if. If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So he claims to have a corner on truth, Christ does, and he tells the people that are following him, if ye follow me and continue. Why are people, you know, I say when people ask me questions, why does this denomination believe that? Because they have verses. If ye continue in my word, how many people do we know that say, well, you lose your salvation if you stop tithing or stop going to church or you sin too much? They have verses. Now, they don't understand. They don't know how to rightly divide. They don't understand that the John here was not written to us as our doctrine. But they have verses. And people love the red letters. People love the warm and fuzzies in the red letters. And here's the red letters saying, if ye continue. What's the flip side of that? If ye don't, then you are not my disciples and will not know the truth and will not be free. Verse 32. Now, now you've got a problem. Because now we're going to have Bible verses contradicting other Bible verses. Colossians 2:10, we're complete. Complete in Christ, Colossians 2:10. That's our position, having trusted the gospel. Christ isn't teaching that to them in the red letters here. People that are complete aren't under a situation where if ye continue. You're complete. It's done. Colossians 2:16. Says we're forgiven all trespasses. One of those would be if we decide not to continue, wouldn't it? So it doesn't match. We got red letters now disagreeing with black letters. Romans 5:1 says we're justified and at peace with God. It's done. We have that. If you've trusted Christ's payment for your sins, we have that situation. We cannot be under an if ye continue. So that does not match the doctrine that the risen Lord Jesus Christ gave to the Apostle Paul. But you know what? It matches Hebrews 4. Read Hebrews 4:1. Let us therefore fear lest a promise left of us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. What happened to the folks who came short of entering the rest in the wilderness with Israel when they left Egypt? They got to stay out there and die. And their kids went in. So we've got an if contingent basis in Hebrews. You've got it on and on in Hebrews, but let's skip forward there, but Christ is teaching a contingency. Continuance. You have to continue in my word. And that matches what he says in Matthew 24 as well. People that have to endure unto the end, those folks will be saved. It's a contingent performance covenant. It's not the same dispensation as us. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom. That's what that gospel is. The gospel we looked at the very beginning of tonight. That didn't know anything about a death, burial, and resurrection. So I'm glad when my Bible says that for me. But the difference, what's this? This is grace alone through faith alone and Christ's work alone. This is the new covenant that was prophesied all the way back since Jeremiah and Ezekiel. That's what Christ is preaching here. And I know some of you are thinking, he talked about this before. I have, and I've probably talked about it 3 and 4 times. The reason being is if you guys are anything like me, you need repetition. It takes a while for something to beat its way into my thick skull. And I don't suppose your guys' skulls are much thinner than mine. But that's why, to repeat this stuff so you know it, so you start maybe memorizing some references. So you start having some compare and contrast verses that are in your head where I know it's in Matthew 24 somewhere, or I know it's in Colossians 2 somewhere. And then it takes you 5 seconds to scan a page, and you're able to be a better minister to folks that are asking you questions or folks that you're talking about. So that's why I repeat it. And the other thing what I'm doing is showing the whole picture. You know, we don't want to be indoctrinated. We want to study to show ourselves approved. That's education. That's looking at both sides of the issue, understanding how certain people get to this place and their understanding, and what we need to do to minister to them to get the gospel through to them. Folks that are trusting they're enduring to the end, trusting this, trusting anything but the gospel that's being preached today. So let's move on here in John. Chapter 8, verse 33. I think my children are wishing they would have gone downstairs right now. Christ says, they answered him, said, "We be Abraham's seed," in verse 33. "And we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Aren't there visitors in Jerusalem right about now? They tend to all look pretty Italian and carry swords. And they've got a Roman governing their land. And they're paying taxes to a pagan emperor, Caesar. Yeah. "We're not in bondage to every man, any man. Here's your taxes, Caesar. I'm free! Here's some bribe money, centurion." You know. Okay. But Christ is talking much more about, you know, liberty from tyranny and oppressors. He's talking, he's quoting prophecy in Isaiah 61. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek, and has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound." So that's what he's talking about in the freedom. It's not just we're going to get rid of the Romans. It's you need the prophesied Messiah, the Lamb, to pay for the nation's sins and buy you your New Testament, where you can finally keep that promise, nation Israel, that you made all the way back in Exodus 19 and have never done once. All that the Lord says we'll do. Right. And weren't you making a golden calf not long after you made that promise? But in verse 34, Jesus saith unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever." Now, your cross-reference for the positive part of that verse, "the Son abideth forever," you'll get over in Hebrews 7:22. I don't know if you've ever studied the book of Hebrews, but Hebrews is all about the better blood, the better testament, the better mediator. It's all better, better, better. It's talking about how the new covenant replaces the old for the nation Israel. But in Hebrews 7:22, it says, "By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament, and they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, has an unchangeable priesthood." So the Son, for the nation Israel, in their New Testament, abides forever. And we know when they have that kingdom in the temple that they don't have any need of the sun or moon anymore, because the Lamb is the light of it. So they don't need that anymore. But that's the positive part of the verse. What about the negative half of the verse? Where he says, "the servant shall not abide in the house forever." I would suggest you go to Matthew 3 for that. Let's just read that real quick. Matthew 3:9. And these people are about to make an appeal to their father Abraham. And he says, "And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." So don't think your national lineage is enough. Don't think the fact that you're a Jew and Abraham your daddy is going to cut it. But he says the servant's not going to abide forever. Look what's the next verse in Matthew 3. "And now also the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." In verse 12, he's talking about John the Baptist talked about Christ said his fan is in his hand and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat up into the garner. That doesn't sound like happy sunshine. That sounds like I need to be on the Suns team or I'm going to have a bad day. I don't want to be hewn down. I don't want to be cast away. So that would be, I think, a good cross-reference for you there. But the other, he says in John 8, in verse 36, I'd mentioned Abraham. I guess it would help if I was in John 8. He mentions Abraham. And he says, the Son therefore shall make you free, and ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. So here he's taking their issue away from them. I know Abraham's your daddy, but you're trying to kill me. And look what he says, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. Uh-oh. So he's telling them their national lineage is not enough. So Christ says, I'm following my Father. And we have different daddies. I know you're Abraham's seed, but I'm following my dad and you're following your dad. That means they can't pray the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art... That's not the Father they're serving. It's not the Lord's Prayer. The Lord never prayed it. It's the New Testament Israel disciples' prayer. If you want to look at the actual Lord's Prayer, the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's John 17. But that doesn't sound like we're at peace with God, right? In Romans 5:1, according to the dispensation of God's grace. So wouldn't it be terribly wrong for us to read Paul back into this? Wouldn't it just make a doctrinal mess? But people do it every day. But Christ is announcing a dispensational change now. The law of Moses had been the dispensation. The prophets prophesying. And then with John the Baptist, you have now the introduction of the Messiah. You have a new object of faith that you need to look to. You need to believe his words and believe that he's the one. And Jesus is saying flat out, it's what you do with my words is the dividing line. Are you with the Son and therefore with the Father? Or are you in opposition and with your Father? We'll get into that here in a second, but don't let it be lost on you that here's a man that looks like a very normal man saying, I have the words from Almighty God in heaven. I represent Jehovah. You don't follow me, you're not following Jehovah. He's making very bold claims. And he's saying, you don't believe me? You want to kill me? You are an enemy of the God that you're going into the temple and claiming to revere and worship. So it's not this nice, sweet little Jesus who's just wanting to love on everybody. Just want to love you, and I want to love... No, I mean, it's stout. It's, this is truth, get in line with it, or be an enemy of God. Pretty simple. Jesus wouldn't talk like that. I just read the red letters! Most of the time, people that say Jesus wouldn't talk like that have never read the words of Jesus, but that aside... They answered and said unto him in verse 39, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto him, if ye were Abraham's children, you would act like Abraham. No, let me not paraphrase it. If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. Works. Remember that one. Ye would do the works of Abraham. Now, these guys are trusting that Abraham is their father, they're Jews, that means they have right standing with God. They don't have faith in the Messiah that's standing in front of them. They want to kill him. But being a child of Abraham is not good enough. What did the rich man say when he was in torment? Father Abraham. He did not make it. And Abraham didn't say, "Nope, I'm not your father." What did he say to the rich man? He said, "Son, when you in your life, you had good things, and now you're tormented." So being, you know, having Abraham as your father is not good enough. We know from Hebrews 11, without faith, it's impossible to please God. You got to have faith, and you got to have faith in the object of faith that God declares. Christ was on the earth declaring, "I am Him. Believe in me. Trust my words." But so Christ says, "You, if you're not Abraham's children, if you would do the works of Abraham." In verse 40, he says, "But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God." This did not Abraham. some of these verses you read it, you wish you could be there to just watch it. I know I've said that before, but I love to just see. "Now you seek to kill me. Abraham didn't do that. What's wrong with you?" But he says, you want to tell me about Abraham, guys? Let me tell you about Abraham. You're not acting like him, and you definitely wouldn't want to kill God Almighty in the flesh when he showed up. Abraham didn't want to do that. Abraham had me in for dinner. But that's what do the kids call it now? The Lord Jesus is dropping a truth bomb on them. Truth bomb. Yeah, let me drop a truth bomb on you about Father Abraham here. Abraham would not be acting like you. So, the works of Abraham. That's one I want to hit. I have no idea what time I started this evening, so I know I keep looking at the clock, but it means nothing. So I could be going for an hour and 15.
It was like 10 minutes.
10 minutes. You always say it's way earlier than I think it was. We'll go with that then. The works of Abraham. Now, if you have cross-references in your Bible, you likely have a cross-reference to the book of James on this verse. Let's look at that real quick. In James chapter 2. James chapter 2 and verse 21. Some of you know where I'm headed with this. This was a conundrum that kept me out of church for quite a long time. James chapter 2 and verse 21. "Was not Abraham our father justified by..." Looking forward to the cross by faith. No. "Justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar. Seeing thou hast faith, how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only." So you come preaching the gospel of the grace of God to your Arminian friend, and they're going to take you right over here to James chapter 2 and deny the gospel that Christ gave to Paul. But that's a sound cross-reference for what Christ said. Works of Abraham, according to the covenant. Let's go look at covenant James, and it matches right up. So that's a sound cross-reference. He's talking about God's covenant people, covenant performance, making their way through the tribulation, getting into their kingdom. But, so, when we see justified by... You've got James and Jesus now talking about works for Israel in their New Testament. Then we go to Paul, Romans 4. We're talking about the same guy here. One life, one guy. And we're going to have two different biblical writers saying opposite things about this man. Romans 4:1. What shall we say then that our Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. So, same guy, now according to Paul, let's just call it faith. No works. Same guy. Talking about the same guy's life. Do you see why a young man like me, being raised up in the church his whole life, would want to quit? Because I can read these verses, and I can read these verses, and you're telling me, no, it all makes sense, it's all perfect, it's all the same. What do we do with that? Because it's one guy's life. It's not like we're talking about, you know, Bob and Larry. We can find some kind of answer to it. No, it's one guy. Which one is it? And I know I told somebody the story when I was giving my testimony that I was asking questions of a person that was trying to get me to come back to church, and I threw both of these verses out to him, and I said, which is it? Because I knew he had no answer. Which one is true? And he said, they're both true. Nobody had ever said anything like that before. That's not possible. So that's what piqued my interest and got me into it. But back to the question at hand, what's the answer here? Has anybody ever looked at this before, seen these verses put together? What do we do? Well, we get some context. Remember, Miles Coverdale always tells us to look at the context. In James 2, he says he was justified by works when? When he offered Isaac. We all know about the story with Isaac. So that's what James is talking about. That's the event that James is talking about. That's Genesis 22. Paul is talking about Genesis 15. Remember what the word Isaac means, laughter. When Sarah laughed when she was told she was going to have a son. And when God came to talk to him, and he brought Abraham forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Two old geezers, childless their whole life. How many stars do you think are up there? Yeah. That's going to be your seed. Okay.
How many are there?
Yes, he did. He made all the stars. But what happened? Abraham, he's a geezer, his geezer wife, verse 6 in Genesis 15, and he believed the Lord. I'm going to give you seed as all the stars of heaven. I believe you, Lord. And what did God do? God counted it to him for righteousness. So Abraham didn't do anything. He didn't perform any works. He just said, okay, I believe you. That's what Paul's talking about. James is talking about Isaac. But same guy here, same Abraham, same life. Two different Bible writers, two different dispensations teaching opposite things about it. There's an answer. I said, this is Genesis 22. This happened in Genesis 15. Your answer is in the middle. Oops. What happened in Genesis 17? Remember, Genesis 15, we've got an uncircumcised Abram. Something happened here to where now we have a circumcised Abraham. God, in Genesis 17, institutes a covenant with Abraham. And it's not, just believe me, it's, I've got a covenant now that requires your performance. You have to do things now under a covenant. Genesis 17:7, "And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee." And he talks about giving the land for an everlasting possession. "And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant therefore, thou and thy seed after thee and their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep." Does this sound like no works? You're going to be doing something. You're going to be keeping this covenant. You're going to be faithfully performing what I say. And, of course, the covenant is circumcision. So that's what changed here. So Paul is perfectly accurate, and obviously he's under inspiration of the Holy Ghost. He's writing God's Word. He's perfectly accurate to go back and point to this man as faith plus nothing. I just believe. And James, according to the new covenant, is perfect to go back and talk about Abraham under a covenant, obeying God's instructions to him and doing the works that God told him to do under that covenant. So, yeah, it's wild that you can get both different examples from one guy's life, but that's the way God put his word together, and that's the way he's worked his dispensations. Does that make sense? Okay. I know the first time I had that shown to me, I was like, okay. All right, so we'll go with your time, so I am running out of it. Let's go back to Romans chapter 8. Finish up a few more verses. "Ye do the deeds of your father. And they said unto him, We be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God." And we talked about that a few weeks ago where the rumor going around town, around Nazareth, about Mary, obviously, you know, a lot of them didn't believe that, no, the power of the Holy Ghost came over and put a holy child, you know. Everybody knows that Joe's married to the girl that was running around. And that's what they said about him, obviously, because this is recorded here. "Jesus saith unto them, If God were your father, ye would love me." Wow. That's a stout statement. "For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I from myself, but he that sent me." So they say you're a bastard child, Jesus essentially. And he turns around and says, "I came from Jehovah God in heaven." If you're the one making the accusation, it might give you pause. Ooh, perhaps I shouldn't be calling somebody who came out of heaven names. "Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do." So they claimed before, we're a seed of Abraham, we're children of Jehovah God, and he says, your father's the devil. "He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And now, because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not." And that's what the devil does throughout all history, throughout all dispensations. He tries to blind people and deceive people from following God. What was the first thing he said to Eve? "Yea, hath God said?" Starts with positive. Has God, ye shall not surely die. And we see it even today. The God of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4, is blinding the people's minds that they would not believe the gospel. But I just point that out. As Christ just goes right back on the attack to them. He tells the truth. He drops a truth bomb on them. And he goes from saying, Abraham may be your physical daddy, but you're not acting anything like him. What you're really acting like is your daddy, the devil. So that's not a very good way to win friends and influence people. But it's the truth. And, you know, I know that the immediate context here in John is the dispensation of Israel. And it's occurring in an Old Testament context. But isn't that still true for us today? You're trying to tell people the truth. You're trying to show people things, and they have no clue what you're saying. And when they do finally figure out what you're saying, they hate it. They don't want to hear any more of it. We just have to do what we're instructed to do, be meek and patient and long-suffering and keep instructing folks that oppose themselves, making all men see what is the revelation of the mystery. But yeah, I think that's a good stopping point for tonight. Anybody else have any? Well,